like to consider with you this morning, if we want to give a title to this, The Glory of His Grace. Been thinking a lot about the glory of God in the last little while. And we'll have an opening verse, Psalm 84, verse 11. Psalm 84 and verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So centering on that phrase, the Lord will give grace and glory. And Matthew Henry had an interesting, encouraging comment about this verse to show how God gives grace now and he's going to give us glory later. And so it says, he said, grace signifies both the goodwill of God toward us and the good work of God in us. Glory signifies both the honor which he now puts upon us and giving us the adoption of sons, and that which he has prepared for us and the inheritance of sons. God will give them grace in this world as a preparation for glory, and glory in the other world as a perfection of grace. Both are God's gift, his free gift. And as on the one hand, wherever God gives grace, he will give glory, for grace is glory begun and is an earnest of it. So on the other hand, he will give glory hereafter to none whom he does not give grace now, or who receive his grace in vain. And if God will give grace and glory, which are the two great things that concur to make us happy in both worlds, we may be sure that no good thing will he be withheld from those that walk uprightly. Very fruitful and encouraging comments, isn't it? That we have a God who gives us both grace and glory. And so we have the needed grace for today, and someday we will enter into his glory. So this morning I want to consider an aspect of his grace, the glory of his grace, by looking at the Garden of Eden and then making some applications to ourselves. How God, first of all, provides for us his provision. An aspect of his grace is his provision for us, as well as his presence with us, and then his protection over us. So as we think about his provision for us, we go to Genesis chapter 2. To look how he provided for Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis chapter 2. And so we see here he provided for their physical needs. So actually, I should go to chapter 1 for this one. Chapter 1. And what we notice in chapter 1, when we think about the physical needs of Adam and Eve being provided, what we notice is that God created the perfect environment. He provided everything for them before he created them. And so it was all prepared for them so that when Adam came into this world, when he was created, everything was provided. And so God had created the sun and the moon and the earth and the animals and everything for Adam, including that idyllic Garden of Eden, that perfect environment for him. It was all provided before he created him. And so we see that principle that God is a God that provides for us. And so he provided for his physical needs. He provided the perfect environment. And when the Lord said after each one of these things, it was good, it was not only good in his accomplishment and the perfections of his creation, but it was good in the sense that it came from a good God, a loving God who was lovingly providing for Adam and Eve before creating them. And so we have that two aspects of good. Good in his accomplishment, but good also that it came from the hand of a loving God. And so he provided for his physical needs. But then the next chapter, 2 and verse 16, we see the Lord saying, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Because the Lord had brought all the animals to Adam, and he was having Adam name the animals. But what he was saying here is that we were made to have companionship. Now, that includes the husband and wife relationship, as well as being in a family, having friends. All the aspects of our human relationships were not made to be alone. But of course, the closest one is the relationship between a husband and wife. And so the Lord said, it is not good. And so we were made to be with other humans. We're not to be isolated. But this also is an argument against evolution, because none of the animals could provide that kind of companionship. Only somebody like Adam could. We were made in the image of God. And so we have a mind, and we have emotions, we have a will. And when we communicate with each other, we like to communicate with people who can understand us and can relate to us. And so certainly when we think about animals, though a dog, for instance, does show a certain amount of companionship, it's not on the level of a human being. You could not point to a painting on the wall and discuss it with your dog. And you certainly couldn't discuss it with your cat. It wouldn't be interested at all. But we were made to, so we can discuss these things with other human beings. They were not made like us. And we have the privilege of being made in the image of God, where we can relate to God. We were made to communicate with God. The animals, like the cat and dog, they have no concept of God. They act by instinct. But we have a need to interact with other human beings like us. And so God met not only their physical needs, but their emotional needs. And then he met their vocational needs. Go back to chapter 1. Their need to be busy, to be productive and active. And chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The Lord gave Adam dominion. He was to be fruitful, he was to multiply, and he was to have dominion over all that the Lord had created. He gave him a job, and it was an awesome responsibility that he gave him. Now, we know when Adam sinned, that responsibility was lost, that this world is under the sway of the evil one. And don't we see that becoming even more evident today? That there's the ruler of this age, there's the prince of this darkness, and the prince of the world, and there's active spiritual evil forces acting with governments and others in this world today. And when we see some of the craziness going on and the immorality, we certainly see that increasing today. But Adam was given this responsibility to have dominion, and so he was to be productive. And we see that as well in the fact that he was given the task of naming the animals. That was part of his authority. That was what God delegated to him. Now, someday that the last Adam will rule over this earth, and he will rule in a perfect way, and he will accomplish what the first Adam failed in. And so God met their emotional needs, their physical needs, and their vocational needs, their need to be productive and to have a sense of purpose in life. And then finally, we should mention their spiritual needs God met. Now, they did have that perfect communion with the Lord, perfect fellowship with the Lord, until they sinned. And when they sinned, that was lost. They became spiritually dead, and their fellowship with the Lord was lost. But God did not give up. And in this sorrow of this failure, the Lord promised them in Genesis chapter 3, he promised them a redeemer. And it would be the seed of the woman, verse 15. The seed and her, the woman and her seed. And the seed that would come from the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. There would be eventual victory in Christ, the seed of the woman. And so there was a promise of redemption. But then he not only promised redemption, but he gave a visible demonstration that even though their sins would not right away be taken away, as far as being gone, they could have their sins covered, atonement, which is an Old Testament truth, that in the Old Testament, the saints had their sins covered, but they were never completely taken away. It was only when Christ came that all these sins of the Old Testament saints were taken away and that they were paid for. But God provided a way in his grace to provide a covering for them so that they could approach him. And so we see that in verse 21, it says that for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. He clothed them. So an animal had to die. And that principle was set here that without the shedding of blood, there is no covering or remission of sins. There can be no taking care of that sin issue without the shedding of blood. And so we have in the Old Testament the blood of bulls and goats and animals covering sin. But then we have that one-time sacrifice of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, where his blood, that infinite value of his blood, could completely take away sin for the believer who will trust in him. And so we have these four ways that God demonstrated his grace and his provision for Adam and Eve: their physical needs, their emotional needs, their vocational needs, and their spiritual needs. So how can we apply that to us today? Well, Titus 2 and verse 11 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That doesn't mean everybody is saved, but the opportunity to be saved has appeared to all men. That time 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, came to this earth and became man, that was the grace of God bringing salvation, the opportunity to be saved, appearing to all men. And then we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And then Romans 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so we see that God gave his son, he provided an opportunity for salvation, and then we see the supply in Christ that we have, the riches of Christ that we have. And so when we think about the provision spiritually, that just as the Lord provides spiritually for Adam and Eve in the garden, he provides for us spiritually with the coming of Christ, giving his son opportunity for salvation. And then for the believer, the riches of Christ, that supply we have in our Christian life. So when we think about our spiritual needs, if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 to 6, we'll break in at verse 4. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. At the end of verse 4, it connects to verse 5, in love. So this is an aspect of God's grace, his love. So in love, and then verse 5, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. What a beautiful title that is for the believer. There are different words used to describe the believer, whether saints or Christian or sons. But that word beloved, speaks about the grace of God. We are loved of God, and we are accepted in the beloved because we are in the Son of His love, the Son of God, who is in the bosom of His Father, the Son of His love, the Father's love, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are in Him. All that Christ enjoys from His Father is now ours, that because we have been placed in Christ, positionally in Christ today, if you know Him as your Savior. So when we think about what we just read here, the ESV says, to describe being accepted in the Beloved, it's which He has blessed us in the Beloved. He has blessed us in the Beloved. And then the Darby version says, in which He has graced us in His Beloved Son. And then the NASB says, which He freely bestowed us in the Beloved. And so we are in Christ. We are in the Beloved. This is the grace of God that we have, that God has met our spiritual needs, that we have are in His Son, the Son of His love. So when we look in the Bible dictionary to describe this, the NASEC says to endow with grace, to endue with special honor. That's how God views us. Think about the honor that the Son enjoys today, that God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name that is above every name. There's the honor Christ has, but we who are in Christ, we are co-heirs with Him. And so we are honored, not because of anything we have done, but because the honor the Father has bestowed upon His Son. Strong's dictionary says, we have been to be highly favored, to make accepted. Thayer's dictionary describes being accepted in the Beloved, to peruse with grace, to compass with favor, to honor with blessings. The only other place this word is used in the original language is to speak about Mary. When the angel came to tell her of the task that she had been given, the angel told the Virgin Mary that she was highly favored and approved of God. We are approved of God today. God looks upon us with favor, with the love that He has for the Lord Jesus, the same love He looks upon us today as believers. And so we are under the favor of the Lord. The word study dictionary says that not only have we been adopted into God's family, but it speaks about the imparting of special favor. The imparting of special favor. You go to the next chapter, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We are viewed by the Lord God as already glorified in a positional sense. We're not in practice yet, but He sees the end game, and He sees us perfect in Christ, and sees us seated in the heavenlies in Christ. That there's not going to be any loss. We can't lose what we have in Christ. It's eternally secure. He views us positionally already there with the Lord. And that the Lord, all that we enjoy in Christ today, and there are so many blessings when we see that and experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in our worship, in our service, when we see the Lord speaking to us from the Word of God, when we enjoy the blessings of the love of our brothers and sisters, when we view the blessings of our opportunity of serving Him, as service is indeed a great reward. And when we're faithful in what the Lord has given us to do, He will give us more to do. He rewards us with more service. But we have all these blessings now. But the Lord wants us to understand that the best is yet to come. There's not going to be any climax. There's no in life we often have climax. We think about something we look forward to with great anticipation, and then we enjoy it, but then there can be a bit of a letdown after. It's over. There's not going to be any climax in heaven. It's going to be better when we're in heaven. Paul could say, it is far better for me to depart and be with the Lord. But when we get there, in the ages to come, he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the generous, giving God who wants to display, and there's glory. God gets glory in all that he demonstrates. And when I remember, as I was studying different aspects of his glory, I remember back many years ago, I was in a class. I went to Bible school for a year, and the question was asked, how would you define God's glory? And we came up with eventually this thought that it's all that God is and all that he does because of who he is. Basically, all that God is in his person, his character, his attributes, and the excellencies of his ways, doing what he does because of who he is. It's God displaying himself, manifesting himself in his ways and his person. So in his grace, we see one aspect of his glory. And God delights to glorify himself, and he will in the ages to come glorify himself by finding new ways to demonstrate his grace toward us. And so we can only imagine, and we can't have any idea what's ahead of us, that in the ages to come, God is going to glorify himself by demonstrating his grace, by giving us more and more and more. That is our giving God. That's what we have to look forward to as believers this morning. And so God has provided, just as he did in the garden, for Adam's and Eve's spiritual needs, he has met our spiritual needs. And then as he provided for their emotional needs, he provides emotional needs for us today. And he does that by joining us to Christ, our head. The moment we trust him as our Savior, we become part of the body of Christ. We are joined to Christ. We are placed in Christ. And now we experience him guiding and directing us in life. But then we also not only are joined to Christ, but we, as part of the body of Christ, we are joined to each other. We come into the blessings of being part of a new family, part of the body of Christ. And so today, if you belong to the Lord, the Lord wants you to enjoy body life, to being part of the body of Christ. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And so we need to always consider that brother or sister I'm sitting by this morning. Do I understand that God truly loves that brother and sister? And that Christ truly loves that brother and sister? And that Christ died for that brother and sister because he loved them? And that we who have experienced that same love of God should love our brothers and sisters just as Christ loved them. And so we are to love our brothers and sisters. So therefore, what should we do? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I'm friends online with a brother from Texas in the Dallas area. And I met him for the first time when I had the privilege of speaking at the Dallas conference last year. And I had interacted with him quite a bit online and never met him before. And always has these insightful little thoughts. And so he was looking at what happened last night with Israel and the U.S. taking care of the nuclear reactors in Iran. And he sees things lining up, and he just said, this should spur us on to want to get together with other believers as we see the day approaching. Now, we don't know when the Lord could return. The Lord hasn't revealed that to us. But this is a principle that we should always be looking with expectation. No matter what's going on in the world, we should be looking with expectation that the Lord could return at any moment. He could return before we have lunch today. He could return at any moment. Wouldn't that be wonderful if he returned while we were gathered together? But how sad it would be for believers who are forsaking the assembling of themselves together to be at home, and the Lord returns when the local church is meeting and they're home alone. How sad that would be. Think about Thomas. The Lord appeared to the disciples and he was not there that first time he appeared in the upper room. We are to gather together as we see the day approaching. And we're to, because we want to meet each other's needs, to stir them up to love and good works and to encourage each other. That's something that's really needed today, isn't it? And some people have the gift of encouragement. Some people are like Barnabas, who was the son of encouragement. He had that special gift to encourage. And some brothers and sisters have that gift. But we should all be people who try always to encourage and to bless our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if we've ever, maybe sometimes inadvertently, we don't mean it, we discourage them, we should make it right. We don't want anyone being brought down by something we say or something we do. We want to always be encouraging them and stirring them up to spiritual growth. And so there's an emotional aspect of our new life in Christ. And then to provide for our physical needs. Adam and Eve had their physical needs provided. And God wants us to be the hands and feet and that are used of him when we see a brother and sister in need. Whether it's spiritual needs, certainly we are to encourage them. But then physical needs, they are falling upon hard times. And so the Lord could say in verse 1 Timothy 6 and 18, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That was certainly characteristic of the early church, that they shared with each other. And then Hebrews 13 and verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You see, God wants us to be like him. And one of the things we can do as we read the word of God and let it change us, and then to be doers of God's word, to see the things that God loves and the things that God hates. And so the things that God hates, we don't do. The things that God loves, we do. Because the Lord wants us to be like him. He wants us to be like his son. And so one of the things that characterizes God is he's a generous, giving God. And so he wants us to be like that, to be a cheerful giver. And so he takes great delight. It says God is well pleased with such sacrifices. And then certainly we could see that God has met our vocational needs. And he does that directly or through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we've all been given a spiritual gift, and we all have a work to do in the body of Christ. And so certainly we all have though we're not all evangelists, we're certainly all called to be witnesses of the Lord and his resurrection and the salvation he offers today. And so the Lord could say in John chapter 17 and verse 18, he was saying this to his father in prayer, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now he's speaking about his disciples, but this applies to us as well. Christ is now in heaven. Now we are his hands and his feet and his voice. We are sent into the world as ambassadors of Christ. Christ could say of himself, he is the light of the world. But then he says of his followers in Matthew 5 verse 14, you are the light of the world. And then before he ascended back to heaven, he said in Matthew 28 verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we're commissioned by the Lord to preach the gospel, to be witnesses for him. And then speaking about spiritual gifts, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, that means every believer has received a spiritual gift, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, or serve, use that gift in service to each other as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've been thinking about the glory of his grace, and one of the demonstrations of that grace is that he gives us a spiritual gift as part of the manifold, the multivariate grace of God, the many ways he displays his grace. One of those ways is in spiritual gifts. And so he gives a spiritual gift to be used for him and in service to each other. And we're to be good stewards. It's a gift. And so we're to be good stewards of that gift. You know, if I received a birthday present, I can either use that gift or I can just put it up on a shelf and let it sit. That's not what the Lord wants us to do with the gift that he has given us. We're to use that gift. And in the same way, when we think about the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is also a gift from the Lord. And so we're to avail ourselves of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in our life here on earth. He wants us to be working in tandem and in submission to the Holy Spirit. And so we each receive a gift. And so we see that are these different ways that God met the needs of Adam and Eve in the garden and providing for them, their physical, their emotional, their vocational, and their spiritual. He has done the same for us in the body of Christ. But then we also see not only in provision as a demonstration of his gift, but also his presence. And so we read in Genesis 1, verse 28 and 29, that God blessed them and God said to them. Different times it says God blessed them and God said to them. He said to them, he was speaking to them, he was with them. His presence was there. But then they sinned and they knew it. They had no knowledge of sin before, but when they sinned, now they did. And they recognized that everything God said would happen had happened, and anything he said would happen. They would die instantly, spiritually, and eventually they would die physically. And they felt that loss of fellowship. They were now spiritually dead. Are you here this morning and you sense that you are spiritually dead? That you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior? He wants you to take that feeling. He wants you to have a longing in your heart that he has created that vacuum in your heart that's part of being the human experience, to have a desire for a spiritual wholeness, to have a relationship with God. And if you feel that this morning, Christ can fill that. You can have that need met by trusting in the Lord as your Savior. And so Adam and Eve, when they heard the sound of, in chapter 3, verse 8, when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" Now God knew where they were. He was asking that question, as he often did, to draw them out and help them understand things. God demonstrates his grace by revealing himself and his plan. And so he's revealed his plan to all of humanity, that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you were born dead in trespasses and sins, and that you, if you stay in that condition, you'll go into a lost eternity. He doesn't surprise us after death. He has provided the knowledge of what's going to happen to you if you die in your sins. But then he tells you, you don't have to do that. I provided a way. I provided a Savior. And you can be saved. You can be made spiritually alive. And you can now have a relationship with the Son. And through him, have a relationship with the Father. And have that future where God will, in the ages to come, show the exceeding riches of his grace. And so God demonstrates his grace by his presence. And when God reveals himself through his presence. He reveals things of himself to us. And so he reveals our condition and he reveals our need for him. And so there was a comfort here in the Garden of Eden where the Lord met their need. He covered them and then he gave them a promise through the revelation that someday that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And so today we have the word of God and the demonstration of his grace and the presence of God in his word, that the Lord of, we don't only have the written word of God, but we have the living word of God that has wrote it. And God speaks to us through his word. And so we have the presence of the Lord with us, speaking to us. And so he has said for every believer today, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and he's been given to us forever. As believers, we will never lose the Holy Spirit. We never have to pray for the Spirit to come, or cast not thy Spirit from me. Or we can know for sure that we have the Holy Spirit forever. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And part of that presence is that he speaks to us and he reveals himself through his word. And so we have the comfort of his presence. And oh, what a comfort it is when we were talking this morning about our great high priest. And sometimes we can go through trials in this life and we can experience loss, but we have a Savior that understands what we are going through. Maybe you've recently lost a loved one, or maybe you think back when you did, and you can think about the time at the gravesite when you're going through that grief and it's so hard. Does the Lord understand that grief? Yes, he does. He experienced the very same thing himself. He stood at the grave of a man he truly loved, Lazarus. Lazarus. He loved Lazarus. And he was grieved by the loss of Lazarus. And he was grieved by the grief it brought to Mary and Martha. And it says in John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. He wept. He truly experienced loss. And so when you go through that, we are not to just hide and just go into our own little shells, but we're to avail ourselves of letting Christ comfort us, because he's not just got an intellectual or theological understanding of what we're going through, or only a divine understanding of what we're going through, but he became human, and every aspect of the human experience except for sin he experienced. And he understands what it is to lose somebody. And he understands what it is to experience grief and sorrow and to have genuine, transparent, open tears coming down his face. He truly understands. We have a God who reveals himself to us with his presence and through his word. One of the great blessings of our future is, this, as mentioned at the end of Ezekiel, the Lord is there. That's how it ends. The Lord is there. That's going to be the name of Jerusalem. From then on, it will be known as the Lord is there. And we are going to spend eternity knowing the very presence of the Lord. What a comfort that would have been to Adam and Eve in the garden, to know that the Lord still spoke to them even after they had sinned. And then not only his provision and his presence, but also his protection. God demonstrates his grace by his protection. And so we read in Genesis 3, verse 22, that the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword with which he turned every way to guard the way before the tree of life. And very interesting how the Lord works this out. I was reading online this morning, Choice Gleanings, the Good News edition, and Doug Kazin, who's now with the Lord, had written a meditation upon this very passage. And he said, God knew that if a man in his sin should eat of that tree, he would be confirmed in his wickedness perpetually and without escape. they would be lost forever in their condition. So God, in his mercy, sent man forth from the garden and imposed upon him a death sentence. Death was a blessing of the Lord, that he would put bounds upon his capacity for evil, that evil would be restrained. Because just think, if Adam and Eve were confirmed in their evil of sin forever, and they would have procreated, and the world would have just got more and more evil, and there would be no hope. And so he prevented them from taking of that tree of life. And God set about providing a ransom for fallen man through his Son, giving to man an opportunity to escape eternal perdition. The grace of God and his protection. And the Garden of Eden is shown in that he guarded the tree of life and cast Adam and Eve from the garden and put a flaming sword and cherubim there to prevent them. He didn't want them to take of that tree of life and being forever in their sins. How does the Lord protect us today? John 10, verse 28. John 10, verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We are protected by the hand of the Father and the hand of the Son. And I wrote, I don't know if this has come out yet, but I wrote a Choice Gleanings that I think is out sometime this year. And I was just thinking about how a father or mother see their child in danger. Maybe they're going to run out in front of a car. And they just race and they grab their child by the hand and pull them to safety. Now, they grab that child not just out of responsibility, not because they feel a responsibility to do it, but behind that grasp is not just a responsibility, but there is a love. It is a loving grasp. And we are held in the hand of God and the hand of Christ, not just out of duty, but because he loves us. And he will never let us go. He has the power to keep us, just like that father, mother had the power to grab the hand of the child and not let go. God, the Father and the Son have the power to keep us and for us to never lose our salvation. But not only the power, but there's a loving love behind that grasp. He does so out of love. And so we are protected forever as believers. We are eternally secure. So as we think about the glory of the grace of God this morning, we see how in the garden he provided for them their physical, their emotional, their vocational, and their spiritual. And in the church today, we as part of the bride of Christ, we have these needs met as well. The vocational, the spiritual, the physical, and the emotional. And then as Adam and Eve experienced the presence of God, we also have the eternal presence of God with us. And then the protection of never being lost. We will never experience a penalty for our sins if we truly trusted the Lord as our Savior. We're going to preach the gospel tonight, and we do pray that some will come that need to hear the gospel. But perhaps this morning there's someone here that needs to respond to the gospel. What better time, as we see all that's going around us today, that the Lord could return at any moment. Time is short, and now is the day of salvation. But as believers, let us enjoy that relationship we have with the Lord, that he wants to demonstrate his grace toward us. He loves us, and he has shown us grace already, and he wants to continue to for us to avail ourselves of that grace. But what we have in store for someday, the glory that we will experience someday, as Matthew Henry says, now the grace, but someday the glory. And in the ages to come, he will not only give us glory, but he will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Let us bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so blessed this morning as we are so often impoverished just in our lack of understanding of your grace. Your grace is so magnificent. Your grace is so wonderful, but we don't always comprehend it like we should. Help us in our lives, our Christian lives, to experience more and more not only of the grace of God, but our comprehension of the grace of God and your desires for us. And Father, if there's anyone here that's not yet trusted the Lord as their Savior, we pray, Lord, that they would avail themselves of the grace that is available to them, that we're not saved by our works, but by the grace of God, that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we do pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.